Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Good to see you all out tonight. Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for our gathering together. We praise you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us instruction and direction through your word. We just look to you tonight. We need you, and we open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, just before we get into the class, there was a single guy who decides that life would be more fun if he had a pet. And so he goes to the pet store, told the owner what he wanted, and he wanted to buy an unusual pet. And so they talked about it for a while, and finally he decided on a centipede, you know, 100-leg bug, and it came with its own little white box for it to use for its house. And so he took it home and found a good location for the box and decided that he would start off by taking his new pet to church with him. So he asked the centipede in the box, he's talking to the box, and he says, would you like to go to church with me today? We'll have a great time. And so there's no answer from his new pet, and this kind of bothers him, you know. Thinks he's got an unbelieving centipede, you know. And so he waited a few minutes, and he asked him again. He says, how about going to church with me? You're going to get real blessed if you do. But again, there's no answer from his new friend and pet. So he waits a few more minutes thinking about the situation, and he decides to ask one more time. But this time, he adds a little more emphasis to it, and he puts his face up against the centipede's house and shouts, hey, in there. And a little voice came out of the box, and he says, I heard you the first time. I'm putting my shoes on. Just never know what you guys are going to like. I'll tell you, I was all prepped for just kind of silence, but must be the weather or something. And no, you're a great response. Thank you. So tonight, there's some that weren't here last week, and I may have talked to you as you came in, and you got last week's class. This is a series. We do kind of different series. Usually every month there's a different series. This series, I've called it The Best of the Best, and we started last week, and then we're going to continue on, obviously, tonight, and then two more weeks. And what we're looking at is some Bible characters. I always enjoyed reading biographies, at least after I got saved. Before I got saved, I didn't do much reading. I did other things. And so, but I always have enjoyed a good biography. And the Bible characters are so much. I appreciate the Bible because it tells the truth about its heroes. And so we're going to look at some of the best of the best, and these people weren't perfect in their lives, but in a particular area, they were exceptional. And so tonight, what we're going to do is look at a person who had one of the best attitudes in the Bible. We talk about attitude. I was thinking about this. My dad, when I was a boy and I was messing around, getting in trouble, my dad would look at me sometimes and he'd say, you better change your attitude, boy. If I was really messing up, he'd say, you better change your attitude, boy, or I'm going to change it for you. And so attitudes are important, aren't they? Zig Ziglar said, out of the soul of man flow his attitudes, and his attitudes, not his aptitude, will determine his altitude in life. In other words, it's not just about how talented, gifted, intelligent we are, but attitude makes a big difference in how far we go in life. And so history is full of examples of people who excelled, even though their abilities may have seemed less than exceptional. I read about Winston Churchill as a boy, and he was given little chance of success by some of his teachers. He was ranked third lowest in his class. Now, I've done some reading about Churchill and a biography about him, one volume. There was a three-volume set. I think it was William Manchester did The Last Lion. It was a great biography. I read one of them. And obviously, Churchill, if you read into his life, he had a good mind, but somehow in school, he wasn't thought of much by his teacher. He was ranked third lowest in his class. And one of his teachers wrote this on his report card. He said, "The boy is certainly no scholar, has repeated this grade twice. He has also a stubborn streak and is sometimes rebellious in nature. He seems to have little or no understanding of his schoolwork, except in a most mechanical way. At times, he seems almost perverse in his ability to learn. He hasn't made the most of his opportunities." But this guy, William Churchill, had a real exceptional attitude about his own potential in life. And if you look, well, history records, he was, as prime minister, by all intents and purposes, saved his country from destruction in World War II. If there was one man that you could point to that shifted world history during World War II, Winston Churchill was one of those men. And so we're going to look at a person in the Bible who had an incredibly good attitude. I believe that next to Jesus, she may have had the best attitude of anyone else in the Bible. Our attitude is supposed to be like his, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, talking about Jesus, says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those things which are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So this portion of Scripture tells us what Jesus' attitude was. Even though he was God made flesh, when he was on the earth, he didn't demand to be treated like God. Even though he was the greatest, he didn't act like he was the greatest. And we are supposed to have that kind of attitude that he had. He was a servant, wasn't he? He was humble. He was obedient to his Father in heaven. We are to be forgiving and full of faith. And so you read through the Bible, there's a whole bunch of people that had good attitudes. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. This guy, Joseph, man, he had a good attitude. In the Old Testament, this guy really does impress me. He was had some dreams about, you know, him being promoted and all that, told his brothers about it and his dad. They didn't like the idea. They sold him into slavery. He's a slave. Then he gets thrown into prison. And there's a long period of time where, as far as what we can see that's listed of him in the Bible, he kept a really good attitude. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a really good attitude. They They wouldn't bow down to the king's idol, and so they were threatened and said, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. And they basically told them, we may burn, but we're not going to bow. And then God rescued them, right? Paul and Silas in the New Testament, these guys had a really good attitude. They got beaten up for their faith and for sharing Christ, thrown into prison. And at midnight, they are worshiping and praising God. God help us to remember that even though things in life can go contrary sometimes, to still be thankful and grateful, because it can be the very thing that'll turn it for us. Thanksgiving, gratefulness. And it did for them. Earthquake happened, their chains fell off, and they were released. Those were all good examples of attitude. But this woman that we're going to read about now in 2 Kings chapter 5, she really does just blow my mind. You'll see, many of you have read her story, but here it goes. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. This slave girl was one of the best as far as attitude goes. She really convicts me. Her attitude is exceptional. She had been a victim of circumstances. Because of Israel's sin, the Syrians had invaded her homeland. She had been carried off as a slave. And so now she has lost her freedom. She's lost many of her own choices to be made in her life had been taken away from her. Whether she was going to have a family or not, that decision was going to be made for her. And even if she were to get married and have children, her husband and her kids, if she had kids, were all going to be slaves. She was a slave. And so the one choice that she was left with was what kind of attitude she was going to have in life. I read about Viktor Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor, and he said these words, and some of you will have heard of him. He was a pretty incredible man. But he said, we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. And so we have a choice to make in our life, and that choice is about what kind of attitude we're going to have. And so I'm going to look at three areas where we need to have a good attitude in, and the first of these is we ought to have a good attitude toward others. Tell yourself, I'm going to have a better attitude toward others. That's pretty good. Specifically, we have to guard our attitude when others have wronged us. The Word of God and Jesus told us clearly we can expect something in life, and that is that other people will mistreat us. It's just a given, isn't it? I'm not going to ask the question, how many of you have ever been mistreated? Because I already know the answer. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 1, he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. And so Jesus told us, this is one of those things we can just expect it's going to happen in life. And we have no choice in this matter, It's just going to happen. We can treat others wonderfully. We can be good to others. We can be kind to others. We can always say good things to others. And yet, there will be some who will do us wrong. Right? And again, this is something that we have no control over or choice in. People are going to, at times in our life, do us wrong. One of the basic attitudes we are required as believers to maintain is an attitude of forgiveness. Say, forgiveness. We can't always choose, and we can't choose how people are going to treat us, but we do have the choice to forgive. Not only that, but we are always required to forgive. I like this. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Amen. Now, when Jesus said that, he wasn't saying, you know what, after the 490th time, then all bets are off. He was just speaking and saying, you just got to keep on forgiving, right? And it doesn't matter how often they have offended us or all that, whatever. We still need to forgive them. I read somewhere in a commentary that the attitude of the Jews were, and that time that if somebody could offend you three or do something wrong to you three times, you forgive them three times. Then after the fourth time, you can retaliate or whatever, be mad at them, hate them, what I don't know. But anyway, so Peter has this mindset. So what he does is he doubles up on it. And then adds one just for good measure, up to seven times. Jesus says, well, no, seven times 70. So we're to maintain an attitude of forgiveness. No matter how often or how many times somebody wrongs us, and this would be a good thing for husbands and wives to remember. Just thought I'd put that in there. The woman in 2 Kings chapter 5 had a good attitude and an attitude of compassion toward those who have wronged her. And you really got to get a feel of this. Here, she was a slave in Naaman's house. He may have been the one who led the army that took her captive. Whether he was or not, she had been captive, had been held captive, captured. That's the word I was looking for. It's one of those hard words to. She had been captured by the Syrians, and so now she's a slave. And, you know, she could have been bitter, couldn't she? We all have had things happen in our life where we almost feel like, you know what, God, you know, this person did this, and surely you understand me being angry. And God may understand, but he still requires us to forgive. Sometimes I think we almost feel like God ought to give us an indulgence to be bitter. But he doesn't, does he? Because bitterness, unforgiveness hurts us. The woman in our story had every reason to hate. But then she hears of Naaman's sickness, leprosy, and you know, she could have thought within herself, praise God, he's getting what he deserves. But she didn't. She wasn't, not only was she not bitter, she expressed incredible compassion toward Naaman and his wife. She says again to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. She wants him to be healed. Now, don't you think that's pretty incredible and commendable? One of the greatest forces we have in our lives is the power of compassion. It's when we feel for other people, And instead of just judging people on a surface level, we look beneath the surface and we look into the heart of the matter, and we realize that there's something going on in everybody's life beyond just what we can see with the natural eye. When we do that and we're willing to look below or beyond the surface level, we're becoming more Christ-like. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Any of us can see what's just very evident, you know, with people. It doesn't take a person of great discernment to see faults in other people or personality quirks in other people. You know, I've come to grips with something over the years, and that is we all are weird in our own way. It's true. We are. And so what we need to be able to do is recognize that there's something, there's a reason people act the way that they do. And I'm not saying we just excuse everything and bad behavior and all, but we ought to be able to look, and when people have quirks personality issues and all that, instead of just judging on a surface level, we ought to be willing to look beyond that and understand there's probably reasons that they are acting that way. Some people have been through some real pain. And all of us have experienced in our life some pain, and probably everyone here has had some real tragedy happen in our lives. Compassion means that we are willing to see below the surface and have empathy toward each other, have a good attitude about others. Amen. Right? Amen. Okay, so secondly, we need to have a good attitude about ourselves. This woman in 2 Kings chapter 5 had an incredible attitude about herself. And it's amazing to me. She was a slave. She was a captive. She could have easily given up on her life as far as what she could accomplish. But she recognized something in herself that all of us have, and that is the ability to influence others for God. She could have thought, no one's going to listen to me, I'm just a slave, and who's going to listen to a slave anyway? But she recognized her God-given ability to influence others in spite of her natural limitations. And so you and I have the ability to influence for good or for bad. You've heard the story, or maybe you haven't, but I'm going to tell you, the story about the guy who's ready to jump off a bridge, and a police officer slowly makes his way to him, talking calmly. When the policeman got within inches of the man, he says, "Surely nothing could be bad enough for you to take your own life. Tell me about it. Talk to me." The would-be jumper told, excuse me, how his wife left him, how his business had gone bankrupt, how his friends had deserted him, even his dog had run away. And for 30 minutes, he told the sad story on and on, and finally, they both jumped. Yeah, moving on. We, you and I have the ability to influence other people for good or bad, but we're going to influence people for God, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What he's telling us here is that God can use any of us. Years ago, I did a word study on this. This word foolish is the Greek word moros. We get our word moron from it. God, and I, when I read that, I thought, you know what? There's hope for me. There's hope for us. We can be a force for God and influence other people for him. After I gave my life to Christ, just several weeks after I got saved, one of my sisters came out to visit me, and I tried to share Christ with her, but I was a brand new believer, and I did tell her what had happened to me, but I didn't do a very good job of it, and it was pretty rough. One of my friends, lifelong friends, many of you know him, Ron Simpkins, invited us over for dinner at their house, and my sister was telling all about her philosophy, and she was into Eastern religion, and she was telling Ron about this guru that she admired and all that, and Ron was just listening to her, and my sister, Meg, told him, she says, you know, if this is wrong, in other words, her belief system, Eastern religion, the whole guru thing and all that, if this is wrong, then God himself is going to have to tell me it's wrong. And Ron didn't argue with her. He didn't go into a big debate or anything. He simply looked back at her and said, oh, he will. And that was it. My sister told me that that response really shook her. And it was within a year or so later that she gave her life to Christ. As believers, we need to recognize we have the ability of God working in us to influence other people for him. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is talking about us. He says, you are not like that. You are a chosen generation or a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. And I pray tonight that God reveals this in our lives, and that is that every single one of us can influence another person for Jesus. Amen. The Bible warns us about having too high of an opinion of ourselves, being prideful and arrogant and all of that. But you know, the opposite of that can be just as damaging, where we have such a low opinion of ourselves that we just don't recognize our own worth or importance. And just a casual look through the New Testament shows us that God goes to great lengths to declare our significance. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's God that revealed himself to us. It's by grace we're saved through faith. We had a choice to make in it, but God's the one who drew us to himself. It was his grace that brought us in, right? Amen. But then after we give our lives to him, it says that we are his workmanship. This word, workmanship, it comes from the Greek word that we get our English word poetry from. So you may not have known this until tonight, but you are God's poem. Something beautiful that he has worked in our lives. Now tell yourself, I'm God's poem. We need to have a good attitude about others, about ourselves, and then finally tonight, we need to have a good attitude about God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I quote this verse of scripture a lot in teaching and in preaching. You know, God likes to be believed and trusted. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants to be believed and trusted. And so when we look at this woman in our story, her attitude about God is exceptional. She had become a slave, and it wasn't at all what she had planned for her life, right? She could easily have allowed it to kill any kind of faith in God, but listen to her words again. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. She had a great attitude about God. There was no question in her mind that if this guy, Naaman, would go to the prophet of God, that God would heal him. And we look at the story later and find out that's exactly what happened. I'm just going to read it. 2 Kings 5, 10 through 14. So the slave's mistress, the woman, Naaman's wife, tells him about the man of God, Elijah. He goes to Elijah, and this is what happens. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Our attitude about God needs to be, he can do anything. What he did in the pages of the Bible, he still does today. And we need to trust, have an attitude of confidence, trust in the ability of God, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We need to trust God for our lives and what he's doing. All of us have things in life that happen that weren't what we maybe would have expected. We sometimes have things go contrary to what our plan is. But you know what? God is moving. Amen. And he has things and lots of surprises for us if we'll just dare to continue to trust him in all of our ways. When things look like they're going sideways, trust him. Our attitude of faith and confidence brings about the miraculous, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. I want to see more of God's miraculous power in my life, and I want to see him move miraculously in others. Don't you? Praise God. Let's bow our heads tonight. We're going to pray together, and I'm going to lead you. I wrote out a prayer and confession. It's a little longer tonight than what we normally do, but it is, I think, helpful. And so I'm going to lead you in prayer and then pray over us before we leave tonight. So just pray this out loud with me. If you're listening online, if you just pray with us, help me, Jesus. Help me have a better attitude about myself. Help me to have a better attitude towards others. To be more compassionate and forgiving. Help me to trust you better in my life. To believe in your ability and in your power. Not only moving in my life, but in the lives of others. You are a miracle-working God. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, tonight I pray that across this building and those that are listening online, those that are in need of a physical healing, Lord, that your hand would reach out and touch. We have looked into your word about miraculous healings tonight, and you are our healer. We speak healing and life in the bodies that are in need of that tonight. God, thank you for your working in us, Lord. Help us to trust you not only in our lives, but in what you can do through us into the lives of others. We believe you for it in your wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So next week we're going to talk about another one of the best, and I'm going to look at one of the best examples of faith in the Bible. It's going to be good. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.